So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to the end. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, I don't know what you make of those words and the words from 2 Thessalonians. Let's have a think about it. Community is a buzzword, isn't it, at the moment? Everything from Cameron's big society, which proved not to be quite so big as they make cuts. Everything from that through to, I mean, even this is an insurance company's advertising. They want to get in on the buzzword. Community, we love community. Get insurance from us. But as a society, we're not sure how to achieve community and to build and develop it. Social media stokes the fires in an increasingly fragmented society. Many people rely on food banks. There's a sense among some that we're going backward, not forward as a society. How will we get the community we sense we want? It's one of the questions this passage is addressing for us today. I don't know what your view of Christianity is, sitting here this morning. Many people will think, well, Christians are part of the problem rather than the solution. Look, if they just stopped judging other people and gave them a bit more freedom, some might say, well, that would help our society. It's you guys coming with your objective standards and your condemnation that's part of the problem. How should Christians respond to that kind of accusation? Well, we could go philosophical. We could say, look, it's not objective standards that's the problem. Everyone has objective standards. The Me Too campaign has proved that, hasn't it? Everyone's got standards they want to enforce on society, and it's good and right that we do that. Having objective standards is not the problem. The other thing that hashtag Me Too's shown us this week with Asia Argento, proving progress isn't quite so simple. So she was one of Harvey Weinstein's most vocal critics, and yet she herself has been caught up in a sex abuse scandal this time round. Where's progress going to come from? It's just not going to be shouting louder on Twitter. Christians could respond philosophically, but much better way to respond is the way this passage would respond. And that is just to get on and build a community of love and care that takes sin seriously, calls it out, and takes forgiveness seriously. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. We're changing the order slightly of the verses just to help us get the logic of this. But you'll see where we're going. This is God's will. This is God's work. These are God's workers. This is God's will. A community completely like Jesus. That's God's will. A community completely like Jesus. Verse 23, did you see that? That's the prayer from Paul that we started with. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Or if you look back in 4 verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, it sounds like a word that's long enough to make you go to sleep during the middle of saying the word, but it just means becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus, living as he lived, loving as he loved. The Bible says we are to be holy because God is holy. Holy and sanctification is basically the same word. And how do we know what God is like? Well, we look at Jesus. Jesus is God's selfie. We're to become like Jesus. Many of us will have role models in our careers. We'll think, oh, that's the person I want to be like. That's how hard they've worked, how far they've got, how they conduct themselves. Well, Jesus is to be our role model in all of life. In all of life. There's a productivity app called OmniFocus. So if you want to get into being really productive, according to the advertising, the thing you need to do is, unsurprisingly, get their app. But the idea is that you'll be able to just keep all of the different areas of your life all focused by using this app. I don't use it. This is not a free plug for that app. But that's what we're going to have in the Christian life. We're going to have OmniFocus across every single area of life. We're going to want to know, what does it look like to become like Jesus in this area? And I'm going to want to pursue that. We're to emulate Jesus. Verse 15 shows what this will look like. Jesus, the most loving man to walk the planet, end of verse 15, says this, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Do good. In every area of life, pursue doing good. Do good as neighbours, as citizens, as co-workers, as friends, as spouses. Loving people as we drive around, not cutting them up. Not dumping on others at work. Telling people about Jesus. Whatever it is, we will love them and pursue loving them. OmniFocus, but this passage has specifics. I listed some of them there. It includes a community of joy, community of people who were joyful. So this Thessalonian community we're reading about, they were under extreme persecution for being Christians. And yet Paul is calling them to joy. Verse 16, did you see that? Rejoice always. Or verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. When I think of joy as a Christian, I think of a guy I met at Uganda Martyrs Seminary, where one of our mission partners, Chris and Roz Howells, teach, a guy called David Isabiri, and he's a wonderful example of joy in the Christian life. He turned down the opportunity to be a politician in Uganda, which would have been financially rewarding, and yet instead he went to live in a dirt poor village to tell other people about Jesus, and yet you just meet him and you sense the joy with which he is living his Christian life. He's joyful amid struggles. Don't know what your, if you're not a Christian, what your view is of a Christian who's growing to become more Christian-y. What is it if you're not a Christian here? True Christianity is not dull and ascetic and hating life. It is joy-filled. And yet also, the challenge here is to be a hard-working community. Being like Jesus means working hard. So 5 verse 14, we're to admonish the idle. Tell them to stop. Or if we look back in chapter 4 verse 11, aspire to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. See, true Christ-likeness is not just joyful, it is practical. It makes a difference to how we live. It's not just running off to be a nun or sitting under a tree. It gets to work. Chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which we had in our first reading, said this, verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It seems like in this young Christian church that hadn't received that much teaching, some people were going around saying, look, that Jesus is coming back so soon that I can basically quit my job and sponge off people. It's not going to be long until Jesus returns, so we don't need to create new money. Let's just live off the money that we've got. And Paul is saying, no. Don't be dependent on other people. Don't sponge. Work heart. When I think about this, I think of a guy called Richard Godden. He is senior partner at Linklaters, and he's a Christian guy, and he's come here to talk before on what it looks like to live as a Christian in the workplace. But the reason I think of him in hard work is because he's a senior partner at Linklaters is because all the other partners at Linklaters have earned enough money to retire. And he's outlasted them. He's just stayed working, stayed in the job. He had enough money to retire a long time ago. And yet he's kept working because he wants to earn more money so that other people can get the chance to hear about Jesus. He uses the platform that his position gives him. He works some of his time now for the Evangelical Alliance, helping them to work out legal positions for Christians in lots of things. Like, he just gets to work and keeps working because he knows that to be like Jesus means work in service of others. Want to be careful how we apply this together. There'll be lots of people in lots of different situations here today. I was chatting to someone the other day who's just aware that they've got a lot of different balls in the air. Balls in the air at work, at home, at church, and it just feels like it's getting them down and getting on top of them. So if that's your category, don't hear hear a different kind of admonishment. Hear the admonishment that says, God created us finite with finite energy and people who need rest. God made 7 days in the week and he gave one over from creation for rest. We need that. It's what we're like. And yet, if we're not working hard, we're also to feel admonished. That's a holistic thing, so it's not just about whether you're in paid employment or not. There are lots of people working really hard who are not earning any money in our congregation. One symptom of this might be how we think of retirement, a bit like Richard. What is our goal? The goal of society is to earn enough money to be able to retire and live for yourself, right? And yet retirement is nowhere in the Bible that I can find. I mean, decreased capacity because you're growing older, that's in the Bible. Changing your work pattern to reflect your decreased capacity, that's there. But retirement is not there. The way our society is set up at the moment, retirement offers us lots of opportunities to get serving Jesus in other areas, to work hard in other areas of our life. Becoming like Jesus means working hard. Becoming like Jesus means being community focused. Did you see that working hard was about helping the community so that you're not dependent on other people? Paul, in this passage, thinks in community terms. He writes the letter in community. It's not just from Paul. So verse 12 says, we ask you. Verse 14, we urge you. And Paul expects community for us. All of these commands are community-type commands. So verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, help the weak. Verse 15, seek the good of others. We're built for community. Christians are to be a community. And Christians who aren't part of a Christian community have misunderstood what Jesus has saved us into and for. Christianity is more like football than golf. It's a team sport. And this is to impact everything. We're to work so that we're not dependent on others. As Christians' family, we have a right to support, but we have a responsibility not to abuse it. It even is supposed to impact how we greet each other. Do you see that in verse 26? Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Let's not apply this one directly. Let's try and get some of the cultural nuances behind it. And yet, what should it be like when we meet somebody else in our Christian family? Right. Mary, the other day, when she saw her sister she hadn't seen for 6 months, you know, they were just overjoyed to see each other because they're family. what Paul is commanding here, greet each other like your family, as we reflect our different cultures and personalities in that. To be a community marked with joy, hard work, people who take responsibility seriously, a community, and also a community of forgiveness. Did you see that in verse 14? Community of forgiveness. Repay no one evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Society's foundations crumble when there's no mechanism for forgiveness. So you look at the places in the Middle East. Someone does something wrong, well, we'll pay that back, and then that will be paid back, and then that will be paid back. There's no end. Society crumbles under that, and yet the gospel calls us to a community where we don't repay people evil for evil. We're to challenge wrongdoing and make room for forgiveness. You see, if you're not a Christian here today, the heart of the Christian message isn't just try harder. The heart of the Christian message is we've not done enough. We've failed to live up to God's standards, and we need Jesus and his undeserved forgiveness as he dies on the cross. That is what empowers us to give others undeserved forgiveness to. We're to pursue this. We're to pursue being like Jesus in every area. Joyful, hardworking, community. Verse 15 says, not just seek to do good, but pursue doing good. It's a marathon word, as you look in the translations. Pursue. My brother-in-law is training hard for running, long-distance running. You should see the amount of training he puts in. He's pursuing a better and better time. We're to pursue being more and more like Jesus. Well, we're to pursue this, work hard for this, and yet the flip side of the same coin is this. It's also God's work. So we're to pursue it, it takes sweat, and yet it's also God's work. It's God's work to make us like Jesus. So society expects us to build community, work hard, love others, contribute, but there's no mechanism to help when we fail. There's no forgiveness and there's no power to change. In the Christian community, God gives power to change. So verse 23, Paul prays, doesn't he? He prays it. May the God of peace himself do this, change you completely. It's God's work. You could say we're a bit like a broken down car. God comes along, he hitches us on. The energy, the power comes from God to change us, to take us. How are we to respond? Well, we're to be prayerful people. So verse 17 said it, pray without ceasing. Paul prays, we're to pray for ourselves, for the community. Pray without ceasing. I take it that's just a command that prayer should be as natural to us as breathing. I breathe in energy from God, what I need. How much time do we spend praying, worth considering? Be prayerful, be confident. God will make us like Jesus. Do you see that verse 24? He who calls us is faithful. He will surely do it. If we were sitting under a burden of feeling failures in the first point, well, here is relief. God is the one who will work. God will surely do it. God will make us like Jesus. God called us into his family and he spent all he had to get us in, his son's blood. If he's done that, he will take us on and change us. Maybe this illustration shows my mindset, but football, right? This is Sergio Aguero, plays for Man City. Captain of my fantasy team yesterday, didn't score a goal. Disappointed, very disappointed. But he cost Man City, let me see if I can get this right, £38 million, okay? Now, if Man City have spent £38 million to buy Aguero, what kind of support do you think they will give him once they've bought him? know, Man City have spent £200 million just completely changing the backroom facilities and staff because they want to give people like Sergio Aguero all of the support they possibly can to be the best player they could possibly be. If they've paid that amount of money, of course they're going to go out of their way to support him. It's like that with God. If God has paid that much to save us as he dies on the cross, you can guarantee he will give all that we need. He is faithful. He will do it to change. Have assurance. And what we mustn't do, though, is quench the Spirit. Okay? So 4 verse 8, God sends his Spirit to make us like Jesus. And now we must not quench the Spirit in this work. So verse 19, the command, do not quench the Spirit. People normally read verse 19 with what's coming about prophecy, and maybe there's some truth in that, and we can get to that later on. And yet, it also should be read backwards with all these commands to godliness. So if God's work through his Spirit is to make you like Jesus, don't fight that. So back to the car illustration, right? When you put these tow bars in place, you often have to have someone sit in the car to keep the steering wheel in line. You know, the truck is bigger than the car. The truck is going to get the car where it wants to go. But if you start sitting in the back going, and trying deliberately to steer away from the tow truck, it's going to cause a lot more problems. It's like that in the Christian life. We're to cooperate. As the Spirit pulls us in this direction, we're to turn with the Spirit to say, yes, I want to be more like Jesus in that area. Help me. Change me. Not to quench the Spirit in that way. So this is God's will, a community completely like Jesus. This is God's work. So we're to be a prayerful community. And last, these are God's workers. God's word through God's people. These are God's workers. So God's word does God's work by God's Spirit. So if you have a look back in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says this, we thank God you accepted our words as they actually are, Paul says, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The word of God gets to work to change us. It's why in verse 27 of our passage, Paul says, I put you under oath to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul knows his words ultimately are scripture and that God's work through his words. He wants the letter read to the whole church family. Already, maybe we've sensed it as we've been going through this passage, God's word getting to work in us, calling us to work harder, calling us to greater joy, telling us about Jesus, that we'd have greater joy. When it comes to being like Jesus, God's word is the tool he wants to use. It's the right tool for the job, if you like. The other day, I was trying to do a very, very simple little job. I just wanted to cut one bit of wood down to the right size to be a little prop for a bench we've bought. But maybe it's a bad workman blaming his tools, but I didn't have the right tools. That's what I'm standing by. I just had this tiny little saw, and it just wouldn't cut in a straight line, and it just off in a massive tangent. I didn't have the right tools. What I needed was the right size saw. God, his word, is the right tool for the job of making us like Jesus. And yet, this isn't to be individual. Of course, we are to sit there and read the word for ourselves, let it get to work. This passage has got a much more corporate view of what this is going to be like. God's word gets to work through God's people. So we're to listen. First off, the first thing this passage takes on in verse 12 is the church leaders. So verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So our culture is rightly wary of authority. But we're not to chuck the baby out with the bathwater. God institutes many versions of leadership across our lives, including in church life. At the Barge, that means we look to have a plurality, many elders who lead the church. Myself, at the moment, Marcus and myself. I can say this myself. In previous churches, I've felt myself grow to be more like Jesus as I've had wise church leaders come alongside me, invest in me, teach me, help me, challenge me at points. It's how we grow. These leaders are leaders, they're teachers. So the end of verse 12, they are ones who admonish us. It's verbal communication from the pulpit, sometimes one-to-one. It's a bit like, I know management consultants get a bad rep sometimes, but sorry if you are a management consultant, but it's a bit like this. Sometimes we know that other people, they come to us and they have a better view in on our lives than we have in on ourselves. Or maybe it's like this in your firm, when a management consultant comes in, there's something that everyone knows that needs to be said, just no one wants to actually say it, and so you pay a management consultant to come in and say it. Sometimes it's a bit like that with church leaders. Sometimes they give us a view in on our lives from a bigger perspective with expertise. Sometimes they just say, they're the ones who are charged to just say the thing that everyone knows needs to change and lead the church in that. The teaching, admonishing, in this passage, it's primarily negative, isn't it? So verse 14, admonish the idle. This means telling the idle, stop being idle. Now, it's the only thing Paul mentions. I don't think it's because the only thing a church leader is supposed to do. Well, I hope not, because I don't spend that much of my time doing it. But it's because it's the moment of most tension, right? The moment we most need the rest of the verse is at that kind of moment. It's the moment we most need respect, to esteem highly in love, and to fight to be at peace among ourselves. I was trying to think of a moment where some church leader had admonished me. I was thinking about one moment at uni. I love to go around wearing the university sports team clothing around university, because I just liked I felt it was comfortable, but also I quite liked everyone to know that I played for one of the university sports teams, and I'm telling you about it now, so I get that kind of kudos as well. But somebody at church, one of the church leaders at church, just quietly said, "You know, why do you always wear that? Have you washed? Also, what are you trying to communicate? How do you think that makes other people feel who aren't in university sports teams?" It was just a small little example from somebody who'd played a very much higher level of sport than I'd played, and just thinking it through just made me think, yeah, no, that is right. Why am I trying to show off by what I wear? Do we show off in what we wear?
Example of admonishing. How can we respond to these verses?
Well, as a church leader, I just love it when people listen and pay attention and ask me to clarify what it is I've said. Often when I preach, you just don't have time for all the caveats you know that you'd like to give. And it's great when people assume the best and come and ask me or ask a question in forum time at the end of the service, rather than assuming the worst about what's been said. Give us the benefit of the doubt. I guess another way of applying it would be to just make sure we are in the places where church leaders are teaching us and leading us. So every week, Marcus and I will work hard at sermons on a Sunday and on what happens in growth groups on a Wednesday, and that's then repeated on a Thursday. It'd be great for people to be working hard at trying to get to those things or listening online to the talks. They're online for people to listen to, so they can hear where the church leaders are trying to take the church, where they're trying to lead them. God's word
gets to work through God's people, through church leaders, this passage says, but also through the whole church, through church people. So verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. The whole community. So we're to love the community practically, but sometimes we'll need to say, look, I think your life is out of line with the gospel in this area. Or can I encourage you to be more like Jesus in this way? That's what this passage is saying, right? Some of us know we're too confrontational, and we rise to the fight. Some of us need to tone it down. Others, though, will need to go, there are moments where I should have said something about that, and yet I never did. We'll step up. Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron in terms of Christian relationships, that each of our lives lacks sharpness in different areas, and it's as we interact even strongly at points with others, it leads us to become more like Jesus. But Paul wants us to be very careful about this. So look at verse 14. So maybe there'll be one situation where we need to admonish the idle, but there are then three situations where we need to act very differently. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to help the weak. We're to be patient with them all. This is what it's like to live in community. A community that takes truth seriously, that says when something's wrong, we say that's wrong. And yet we're a community that fights to love and serve and help the weak and bear each other's burdens and care. If only the whole of society could be like that, if only the church could be like that. Well, if God's plan is to minister through others, then we should invite others' comments in our lives. Part of what we do with church membership here at the Barge, we say, look, church membership is about grasping hold of each other in responsibility and love, inviting other people's comments in our lives as they invite our comments in their life. So God speaks through his word, through his people, through the church, through its leaders, and last off at verse 20 to 22, through God's prophets. God works through prophecy, this passage says. So verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And I think the next two verses go with that previous verse. So it's talking about prophecy, test everything, hold fast to that prophecy which is good, abstain, keep away from every form of evil. So neither Marcus or I are cessationists. We don't believe the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have completely ceased. But one thing we would want to ask is to just be careful with how we define what New Testament prophecy is. Okay. So Old Testament prophecy, the words written in like something like the book of Isaiah, Old Testament prophecy just needed obeying. Okay. Paul's word as scripture just needed obeying. And yet this word here in 1 Thessalonians 5 needs weighing, not just straight obeying, right? Paul's words were to be obeyed. Any word of prophecy in the New Testament church is to be weighed, because sometimes things are wrong. Here you go. Here's a stupid example of something that needs weighing, careful weighing. This is a letter that someone supposedly got from Barclays. Dear costumer, many of our bank costumers have reported that their debit cards have caught fire while they are in their wallets and purses. So as a precaution, we are issuing an urgent safety recall. Back to Moulton Keynes, I see there. Do include your PIN number as you send back your card. Important, the PIN number is for verification purposes only and will be destroyed immediately upon arrival. Upon arrival. I don't know how you destroy a card upon arrival, bashing it around, but there you go. If you want to weigh this letter, how are you going to weigh it? There are some prophecies in church that get called prophecy. Look, I think God is saying this.
someone said, I think God is telling me that we're going to get married, someone said to one of my friends. His response was, maybe could have been more loving. Either you're wrong or God's wrong. I don't think their relationship was going particularly well at that moment. But look, we're to weigh New Testament prophecy. It's not, thus says the Lord. And actually, another caveat I want to put on this is, when you read the message of Old Testament prophets, most of their time wasn't spent foretelling the future. Most of their time was spent foretelling the gospel. Not foretelling the future, but foretelling the gospel. So they took older words God had already spoken, like repent or there'll be judgment for Israel, and they brought those old words to a new generation in a fresh way. Foretelling the gospel. That is often what I take New Testament prophecy to be. Someone taking God's older words and applying it in a specific way to a new generation. We can maybe ask a bit more about this later on, but maybe this prophecy here in 1 Thessalonians would be about someone saying to you, you should take this job. But much more likely, I would say, it's about how to react when others apply God's word to your life. So maybe Paul's saying, if someone admonishes you, like a church member or a church leader, don't ignore it. Weigh it. Ask others about it. Be careful about it. But don't ignore the possibility God is speaking through them to help you grow. God wants us to be like Jesus. It's his work, but he does it by his word through his people. Two consequences as we come into Lent. One, get speaking. If that's true, if God grows us by his word, we need to get speaking to the community. If someone's in the desert, we'd give them water. I'm thirsty without God's word. Give me my water, please. Speak to me. And also, we're to get listening. God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're in the desert ourselves too. We need others to speak to us, to bring us water. What's it going to look like practically for this to happen? Well, I guess partly we just need to build some relationships with other people in church so that we would know people enough to speak and encourage each other. If we come once a month and we arrive late and leave early, we will not build relationships. If we try and come to stuff Sundays midweek, if we try and come early, we try and stay late, we try and come on weekends away, if we aim at that, we will get to know each other. It won't be as quick as we'd like. London life is like that. And yet it will happen. We'll build context in which we can speak and be spoken to. Well, what are we? We're a community of hope, a community looking to say yes to all that is good, no to all that is wrong, and to spur one another on in that. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then Richard will be coming to lead us in our corporate prayer. Father, we pray to you, please, would you sanctify us completely, make us as much like the Lord Jesus as we can possibly be in this life. And we pray that you get the honor you deserve in this world. Amen.